Believe that. Death is defeated. He's alive.
Amen.
That is our message and that is our mission. Let's talk about that this morning. And so I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts and chapter 1 this morning. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, I want to show you a picture. And we're going to put this picture up on the screen. And when you see this, I want you to, you don't have to answer me out loud, but I want you to think about this. When you look at that picture, I want you to think to yourself, what is it that you see? Right, and it's pretty obvious, right, that someone is building a house. When you look at that picture, you see that somebody is in the process of building a house. Now, it's not completed. It's not finished. Right, there's more to come. It's a work in progress. It will be finished one day. That's not something that we know for certain, but as we look at that picture, that's something that we can safely assume. That it will be completed one day. But when you look at that, you see that there is a house being built. And when you look at that picture, you can see something else. And it's something you don't even need to see because you know it's true intuitively, instinctively. If you look at that picture down there towards the bottom, and the color's a little off here, but there's a color variation, right? You got the brown of the wood, and then you got down at the bottom a kind of a more of a grayish color. And all of us look at that, and we know instinctively what that is. That is the foundation. And we know that the foundation was finished first. That the foundation was completed before the house was built on it. Now, hopefully, you get a little bit of idea about where I'm going with this, or maybe you can kind of guess where this might be leading. See, this picture is a metaphor for the kingdom of God. The foundation for the kingdom has been laid. When Christ came in his initial coming at his death and resurrection, he established the kingdom of God. He laid the foundation. The foundation has been completed. But when he ascended into heaven, he left the kingdom of God in an unfinished state, if you will. What we see on earth now is not the completion, not the fullness of God's kingdom in this world. But he didn't leave without a plan. His plan was for the church to finish or to continue what he started, to advance the kingdom of God, to build on the foundation that he laid for us, and he has promised to return and to consummate or to bring to completion the kingdom of God in this world one day. Now, we're starting a series this morning in the book of Acts, and the title of the series is Unfinished. And we call it Unfinished because Acts is a story of the early church building on the foundation that Christ laid. Christ started the work, but it was unfinished. The building of the kingdom of God, and the early church began to build on that foundation and to continue what Jesus had started. But there's another reason why we call this series Unfinished. And that's because the story of the church never ended. Now, the book of Acts stops in chapter 28, but the story of the church has not stopped. It has continued on for centuries. And so in a very real sense, the church today is a continuation of what Christ began and what the early church later built on. And what chapter 1 gives us is the transition between the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, that's the foundation, and the ongoing ministry of the church. So look with me at Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. It says this, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Let's stop there for a minute. Acts is written by Dr. Luke. Luke was a doctor, and he wrote a two-volume set. All right, he wrote Luke, the Gospel of Luke, which was the story of the ministry of Christ and his earthly ministry. And then he wrote the book of Acts, which is the story of what the apostles did following the earthly ministry of Christ, how they built on that foundation. And he wrote it to a man, both of them, named Theophilus. We don't know who Theophilus was. It doesn't really matter because we are able to read what he wrote to this man, Theophilus. Apparently, he was researching these items so that he could tell Theophilus this story. Now, the other Gospels, the other biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and John, are written by eyewitnesses, people who were with Jesus during his earthly ministry and then wrote about it later. Luke was not with Jesus during his earthly ministry. Luke is a bit of an investigative journalist. He went and he talked to eyewitnesses, people who are a part of Jesus' ministry. He researched the story and he wrote it down. And then he began to write what the apostles did. But by this time, he was a part of the story. And you'll see as we go through the book of Acts that sometimes he talks in third person. They did this, they did that. Sometimes he talks in first person. We did this, we did that. And so he's a part of what's going on in the book of Acts. In verse 3 it says this, talking about Jesus' earthly ministry. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. Why did they need many convincing proofs? Because he had been dead and now he is alive. Appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about, look, the kingdom of God. Verse 4, while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's the city they were in all Judea, that was the region that they were in, and Samaria, that's a further out region, and to the ends of the earth. So you can see these concentric circles going out. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into the heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. All right, this series is called Unfinished. It is not called Unfocused. And there's a big difference, right? Think back to that picture. We don't need to put it up again, but think back to that picture. When you see that picture, what you see is a house that is unfinished. But it's not unfocused, right? There is a plan. Somebody drew up a set of blueprints, and a contractor is following those, and there's some sort of timetable about when this project will be completed, and there's some funding that has gone into it so that this project can move forward, and there's an idea of what's going to happen to that house once it's completed. See, unfinished doesn't mean unfocused. And the same thing is true of the church. In this passage, Jesus is giving these early disciples the mission of the church. He's giving them the plan. So they weren't left to wonder, well, what's next? What happens now? What are we supposed to do? Why are we here? They don't have to wonder because here in the first chapter, Jesus spells it out for them. And what we see is in the rest of the book, they carry it out. So what is it that we are to do? Here it is. Let's boil this down to one sentence. How can we summarize this? It is this. We are to boldly tell the world about Jesus because he is coming again. If we want to boil down these 11 verses of what Jesus says to the disciples, that's it. We are to boldly tell the world about Jesus because he is coming again. In fact, I think that could be the summary sentence for the whole book of Acts. We are to boldly tell the world about Jesus because he is coming again. And if you're a grammarian here, I know there's a splint infinitive, and I just don't care. It works. All right? This is our mission. And in this one statement, not only do we see our mission, but we see the how, the what, and the why of being a church on mission. How are we supposed to do this? What is our focus? What is our priority? Why should we be involved in this? Let's start with the how question. How in the world can we accomplish what Jesus has called us to do? And notice the answer. The Spirit empowers us. How are we supposed to do this? How are they supposed to do this? The Spirit empowers us. You know, if somebody says to me, go build a house, that's one thing. If somebody then says to me, here's $500,000, go build a house. Oh, that's something entirely different. You see, Jesus didn't say to them, you will be my witnesses into all the world. He said, "You, when the Spirit comes, you will be filled with power and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. In verse 5, he promises the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, he says, when the Spirit comes, it will empower them. Now let's remember something. Let's just pause here for a second and remember something. The book of Acts is about the beginning of the church. All right, so there are some transitional things going on here that are unique to the early church. The church has just been born. It's just in its infancy. And just as there are some things unique about an infant that disappear as they grow older, there's some things that are unique about this early church that are not necessarily true later on. Some transitional things. For example, even though these disciples were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they had put their faith in Him clearly, right, there's no question about their faith in Christ, they had to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The earthly ministry of Jesus was coming to an end. The filling and empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit was about to begin. So they're in a transitional period and they had to wait. But we don't. That's not something that's true of the church today. Once the church has passed through this transitional stage, it's changed. Right? And now we know that when we come to faith in Christ, when we put our faith in Him, that immediately we are filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is confirmed in the New Testament. Later, when Paul writes to various churches, he makes this point clear. So let's not get hung up on the particulars of how they were filled with the Spirit. This is, I think, a mistake we make sometimes when we study the book of Acts. Because in these first several chapters, we're going to see about four or five different ways that people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we say, well, it's got to look like this, or it's got to look like that, we're going to get confused. The point here, let's not get hung up on the particulars. The point here is that the Spirit is given so that we might be empowered to fulfill the mission. That's the point that Jesus is making. The Spirit is given so that we might be empowered to fulfill the mission. So that ought to lead us to a question. In what way does the Spirit of God empower us to advance the kingdom of God in this world? And when we look at the book of Acts, as we're going forward, we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to see that the apostles had great boldness in their witness. They had great confidence, unusual confidence and boldness in their witness. We're also going to see that they performed miracles, which on many occasions, not every occasion, but on many occasions, led people to faith in Christ. And both of these things, the boldness in their witness and the miracles that happened through them, were manifestations of the Spirit of God. I want you to hold your finger in Acts chapter 1 and flip with me over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 29. This is an account where the disciples were enduring some persecution. Peter is arrested because of preaching in the name of Christ by the religious leaders, and he's harassed and he is threatened and then let go. And he goes back to the church and immediately they begin to pray. And look at their prayer. Verse 29. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and what? Began to speak God's message with boldness. Now look at verse 33. And the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. Now we'll get to this whole issue about miracles in upcoming messages. You know, and the question is this: should we expect to see this kind of thing in the church today? People being healed miraculously, people being raised from the dead. And some of the people are going to say, yes, that should be exactly what we see in the church today. And other people say, no, that was just during that transitional period. It was for the first century church. And I say, God can do what He wants, when He wants, however He wants. Amen. And I'm not comfortable limiting Him either way, saying it must look like that or it can't look like that. But we'll get to that later. Here's what I want you to see. The thing that is necessary for the advancement of the gospel is for the truth to be proclaimed boldly. However miracles fit into the mix here, and we'll talk about that later, they are not necessary for the advancement of the gospel. We'll see Paul go to Thessalonica, for example, and not do any miracles. But what is necessary is for the truth to be proclaimed boldly. And for that, we need the courage and boldness and love that comes from the Spirit of God within us. In order for us to pull that off, think about what Jesus was asking this ragtag bunch of misfits to do. Take the gospel into all the world, this little group of dysfunctional people. Really? I mean, this wasn't just a geographic challenge. How are we going to get it from here to there? They had no planes and no automobiles, no trains. But it was also a cultural and ethnic challenge. Up to now, the kingdom of God and the promised Messiah had been a very Jewish thing. This was about the Jewish people and about the Jewish nation. And now, if they take the message to all the world, it's going to challenge that framework. That's a big theme in the book of Acts. What? Wait a minute. The Gentiles are in on these blessings that God promised to Israel? That was a huge challenge they had to face. But it would also challenge their courage, because they would face opposition and they would face persecution and even death. They had a lot to overcome. And it was the Spirit of God that would empower them to do it. So what is it that you need to overcome to be a consistent, bold witness for Jesus Christ? Is it fear? That's a big one. I mean, it really is. Even in a place where we don't suffer a lot of persecution, that kind of thing, fear's a big one. Fear of rejection. Might have a relationship with a family member or a friend or someone else, and if you try to broach a spiritual subject like this, you try to talk about Christ, it might cause some friction, it might cause some rejection. Fear of being made fun of. I remember when I was in college, Miami-Dade College, and a professor asked a question, and I don't even remember what the question was, but one of my fellow students answered with a biblical answer. And he just ridiculed her, made fun of her in front of the class. And I'm sitting there, you know what I did? Nothing. I'm like 18, 19 years old, and I'm thinking, I don't want to get made fun of, right? Nobody wants that. Is that something that you need to overcome? Maybe a fear that you're going to get in too deep. You're going to start a conversation with somebody, and they're going to start asking questions, and you may not be able to answer all their questions. Somebody called me, about a week ago or so, someone from our church, about a conversation they were having with a client, and it kind of turned to some spiritual things, and this guy was smart. This guy was intellectual. His dad was a theologian, but he had rejected many of the things that Scripture taught, and this member of our church called me and was telling me about this conversation, and thankfully he wasn't put off by that. He just delved right into it and had a good conversation about the things of God and the message of Christ, but that's a fear we have. What if somebody asks me questions? Maybe you need to overcome a timid personality. Maybe you're just not, I just don't talk to people a lot. That's just not my thing. That's not my thing. All right? Some of you can talk to a post. All right? But some of you don't. You just, that's something you have to overcome. Maybe that's it. Or maybe it's apathy. Sometimes we need the power of God to shake us out of our apathy, to see people the way He does. Whatever you need to overcome to be a bold witness, here's the point. He has given you His Spirit to enable you and to empower you. Angie was a college student in Lincoln, Nebraska a number of years ago, and she wrote this email about an encounter she had on a plane. Let me read it to you. She said, I had a divine appointment on the flight from Chicago to Lincoln, sitting next to a 19-year-old Saudi Arabian guy, Ali, who was on his way to begin at the university here in Lincoln. As soon as I heard that he had never been in the United States before and that he was from the Middle East, I felt Jesus tugging at my heart. After a little chit-chat about his feelings and about being so far away from home and asking what he knew about American cultural life or life in Nebraska, I told him that I was a follower of Jesus. And by the way, that's a great way to start a conversation or to characterize yourself. Calling yourself a Christian, that's a label that unfortunately has come to mean very little. But say I'm a follower of Christ, it's a great way to communicate that. She said, I asked about his spiritual background. I told him that he'd probably meet a number of people in Nebraska who are Christians and said it'd probably be helpful to understand a little of where they were coming from. So I pulled out the four spiritual laws and read through each point with him. It's a little booklet, a little tract that goes through the gospel. We talked a little bit more and then I went to read my book. He went back to the booklet and read it cover to cover. I could hardly concentrate. I was so excited. I prayed for him as he was reading it, thankful to have been reminded this morning in the Word that God is the one who works convicting people of their need for Him. That's good theology. After he finished reading, I asked him what he thought, and he said it was very interesting. As we landed, I told him I'd pray for him, then was convicted that I should do it right there. Scary! Exclamation, exclamation, exclamation point. What would this Muslim think? I asked if I could pray for him, and he immediately said yes. At the baggage claim, I went over to meet his cousin and invited both of them to an American cultural event, Christmas Eve service at our church. We'll see, she writes. And then she finishes this way. This is why I love being a Christian. It's heart-pounding, scary at times, and exhilarating when I see someone that I know Jesus wants to come to him, and I have the choice to step out in faith or to stay in security. So here's a question that I have for you. And not just for you. Here's a question that I have for us, for me too, because here's the thing. I don't know. Some of you maybe know me well enough. You know this is not true, but some of you may think, well, you're the pastor. You got it all together. You got it all figured out. You don't struggle with any of this stuff you preach about. That's not true. I'm a human being like you. I don't like talking to people. That's why I like preaching. Right? You think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. Well, some do. But I'm not. This is my personality, right? So here's a question for all of us. And to kind of illustrate that I'm not talking just to you, I'm talking to us, I'm going to come down. I'm going to sit down right here just for a minute to ask you this question. How many times have you or I this week, this month, this year, how many times have we stepped out in faith and told somebody about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us? How many times have we overcome maybe a timid personality or just outright fear that somebody's going to think we're an idiot to tell them what God so desperately wants them to hear? How many times have you or I let the Spirit of God prompt us to start a conversation with somebody or to find somebody that has come to mind so that we can do what Jesus has called us to do? All of us, how many times? And the truth is that statistics tell us that in a group this size, that not many of us have done that. This week, this month, or even this year. So let's change that this week, would you? Let's change that. And you can do it the way Angie did it. You can just read somebody a track. I mean, you may be going, well, yeah, okay, I'm motivated here, but you know, I'm afraid if I try to, then I'm going to mess it up, and I know what I believe, but communicating it, and okay, that's fine. In the back, in our foyer, we have a track that looks like this. What is the gospel? Excellent presentation of the gospel. It's not very long, right? And you can just read it to somebody. It answers four questions. Who made us, and to whom are we accountable? What is our problem? What is God's solution to our problem, and how can I be included in his solution? And you can literally just read this to somebody and then give it to them. But here's the other thing you can do. You can read this for yourself over and over again and become familiar with a way to present and share the gospel in a way that makes sense. Got a bunch of them back there. Take one, two, three, four, however many you might think you will share with people. We'll order more, okay? If we run out, we'll order more. Also back there is this little booklet, which is the Gospel of John. It's one of those biographies of Jesus. And in the front of this is a presentation of the gospel, and it's just a couple of pages long, but it tells the gospel message, right? And you could take this, and again, you could just read this to somebody and then give them the Gospel of John. We only have a few of these, but more are on order, so take as many as you would like. Here's the point. We need to share the message. On our own, we are weak. We are. Right? We need to admit that. But God has given us power to overcome our weakness through His Spirit. And that answers the how question. How in the world can you and I be a bold, consistent witness for Jesus Christ? But you know what? There's also a wet question. What is the priority of the church? And what is the priority of our lives as Christians? And here's what we see. When it comes to our priority, the message guides us. When it comes to our priority as a church, the message about Jesus Christ is what guides us. If somebody gives me $500,000 and says, build a house, the first thing I'm going to do is hire an architect to develop a set of plans that suits my wants and my needs. I mean, that suits Linda's wants and needs. I don't know what I was thinking, right? I'm going to hire an architect to draw up a set of plans that says, this is what's important in this house. This is what we want in this house. And I'm going to give it to a contractor as a guide to follow. Well, listen, Jesus gives us a guide to follow. What is it that should drive the church? What is our priority? It is the message about Him. That's it. See, I think it's possible for us to get so busy doing church that we forget about the central mission of the church. We can get focused on other things, even good things, but forget about the most important thing that Jesus has called us to do. I think it's interesting here in this passage that the mission of the church is given to us by Christ in response to a question. Do you notice that? Lord, is it now? Is this it? Is it right now? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See, these early disciples clearly had a focus on what they thought was coming next. In fact, all throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, these disciples and his other followers assumed that a political revolution was about to happen. That was their focus. But notice Jesus' answer to their question. He doesn't really answer. He says, it's none of your business. He tells them, this is not your priority. It's not your focus. Your focus is to tell people all across this world, starting where you're at and moving out, about me. One of my seminary professors, Daryl Bach, wrote this in a commentary on Acts. He said, instead of worrying about the end of the plan, they are to be equipped to carry out the message to the end of the earth. It's a good way to think about it. We shouldn't be focused on the end of the plan. We should be focused on taking the message to the end of the earth. Now, is it wrong to think about the end of the plan? No. Is it wrong to think about how all this is going to come together in the end, the consummation of the kingdom, the fulfillment of the kingdom in this world? No. In fact, there are passages, there are whole books, the book of Revelation, that give us some idea about what that's going to look like. But listen, that cannot become our focus. My thinking has changed on this over the years. I think the preoccupation that so many people have with end times prophecies and charts and mapping it out exactly what it's supposed to look like in the end, and then taking headlines from the news and trying to tie them to certain Bible verses and say, this is that, I think that is misguided. That's not our focus. It's not unimportant, but it's not our focus. Our focus is telling people about Jesus. But you know, there are other things that can distract us as a church as well. Churches can get focused on their facilities, their buildings. Now listen, we need to be good stewards of the buildings that we have here, the blessings that we have here in these buildings. But these buildings are a tool to reach people for Jesus. They are not a museum. And if we're not using them that way, we have lost our focus. Sometimes churches can get focused on getting the right guy in office. Listen, we should be concerned about politics, and we should be concerned about policies that are passed and how they affect our society. And we should speak, when the Bible speaks to an issue that has become a political issue, we should speak to that as well, but we cannot attach ourselves to a candidate or to a party. Our allegiance is to the message of Jesus Christ. Our job is not to turn people into Republicans or Democrats, but rather Christians. And if a political agenda interferes with that, it has got to go. And then sometimes a church can focus on a social ministry rather than a gospel ministry. Now listen, those two are not mutually exclusive at all. They should work together. The Bible is clear. I mean, one of the huge themes of the Bible is that we should take care of those who are poor, those who are in need. We should look out for one another. But if we meet someone's physical need without any thought to their spiritual needs, we have become a social agency rather than a church. So here's what I'm saying. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a greeter, if you're in our hospitality ministry, if you lead on our worship team, if you show up at our food distribution ministry on Saturday morning to give food to those who are poor, here's how the question you need to ask yourself: how does my ministry help our church advance the cause of Christ? It doesn't mean everything you do in service has got to have a one-to-one correlation. Well, while I'm preparing this food, I am telling someone about Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you need to think in terms of, you're not just doing this little thing in a silo. You're doing this to enable our church to be a healthy church so that we can carry out the mission of reaching people with the message of Christ. You know, I got an anonymous note once, and this has been a number of years ago. I kept it for a while, And then I threw it away. I wish I had kept it. It was written on one of those little communication cards and put into the offering plate. And it said this, something like this. I don't remember the exact words, but it was something along these lines. Is the gospel the only thing you know how to preach about? That's what the note said. Now, at the time, I took it as a serious note. And it may be. I don't know. Since then, I've wondered if somebody did that just to push my buttons, because people do that sometimes. I won't mention any names, Joe Rollerson, but sometimes people will write nasty little notes and put them in the offering plate just to push my buttons.
It's a great effect, I might add.
Yeah. He was inspired by someone. But let's just assume, either way, whether this was a joke or whether this was a serious note, and I took it as a serious note, I'm going to answer that question. Is the gospel the only thing I know how to preach about? And the answer is no. But it will be at the heart of everything I do preach about. Because it has to be. That is our focus. So how do we fulfill our ministry? By the power of God's Spirit. What is our mission? To tell people about Jesus. And now the why question. Why should we involve ourselves in this mission in the first place? Why so important? What's the urgency? Because He is coming back. That's the promise. And here's the third principle. The promise motivates us. The Spirit empowers us, right? The message guides us. But the promise of His return is what motivates us. If someone gives me $500,000 and says, build a house, I'm going to hire an architect to design a house. I'm going to hire a contractor to build the house so that I can one day move into that house. That is my hope. That's what I'm looking forward to. And as Christians, our hope is that Jesus is coming back, that He will consummate the kingdom, that He will bring it to its fulfillment. It will be completed. It will be finished. And we will move into that house, if you will, as citizens of His kingdom. That's our hope. He's coming back again. But listen, you and I need to understand what that means to say that Jesus is coming again. It's not spelled out here in Acts chapter 1, but it's clear in the rest of Scripture. See, He's coming back to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new. In other words, He's coming back to judge and to restore. That's where all of this is going. That's where we're heading. When we talk about the coming of Christ, that's what we're talking about, and that's what should motivate us to get active doing what Christ has called us to do. In verse 11, the angels deliver this promise. They tell the disciples He's coming back, but notice the question that they attach to this promise. They say to them, why are you just standing here? I kind of picture the disciples standing there, kind of with their mouths hanging open, looking up in heaven. And then all of a sudden, there's these two angels standing next to them going, hey, what are you doing? Why are you standing here looking up? He gave you something to do. He gave you a priority. He gave you a something to follow. He gave you a mission. Why are you just standing here? The implication is that they need to get busy. Standing around idly is not an option. It's true for us as well. We should get busy on this mission of telling people about Jesus. Why? Well, because others are at risk. People who don't know, people who haven't responded to the message of Christ are at risk. Jesus is coming in judgment. People need to know that they will stand before God one day and they are accountable to God. And that our sin will not be overlooked. A holy God must punish sin. A righteous God must act rightly. And He will punish sin. But not only is God a holy God, thankfully, He is a loving and merciful God as well. And in His mercy, He has allowed Jesus Christ to take upon Himself the punishment for our sins, so that all who receive Christ might be forgiven. But people need to know that. They need to respond. They need to know John 3:18, which says this, anyone who believes in Him, meaning Christ, is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Folks, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends will suffer judgment if they don't respond to Christ. Now, you can't make them respond. You don't argue people into the kingdom of God, but you can tell them that they will one day stand before Him and give an account of their lives, and that they can stand before Him completely forgiven in Christ. But here's the other motivating factor. One is the fact that there are people around us that are at risk. But here's the other one. We are motivated by our love for Christ. This is His mission. We are carrying out His desires. I want to please Him. I want to hear from Him one day. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But I can't please Christ. Not fully, not completely. If I don't do what He's asked me to do. If I don't make what He says is a priority in my own life. If I don't carry out the mission that He has given me. What a strange thing it would be if we turn the page of Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 2. Only to see the disciples there just going about their daily business. Kind of doing their thing with no thought of spreading the message about Jesus. No sense of urgency driving them. That would be strange, right? For us to turn the page and discover that after what we just saw in chapter 1, that's what they did with it? Now listen, I know it's been 2,000 years, right? And after 2 millennia of waiting for this promise to be fulfilled, the sense of urgency can kind of wane a little bit. But the promise still stands. It's still true. He's coming back again. In fact, in His earthly ministry, Jesus warned us about becoming complacent, about growing tired and losing focus because it's been a while since the promise was given. But if you love people the way God does, you've got to tell them. If you love Jesus and want to please Him, you've got to tell them. Because listen to me, one day it will be too late. For you and them. Either we will pass from this life to the next life in death, or Christ will return. But either way, one day it will be too late. For someone who passes from this life into the next without Christ, it is too late. But also for you, to live a life that pleases Him, to live a life that carries out the mission that He gave you. One day, it'll be too late. Right now, you have time. Today, it's not too late. I say this all the time to people. You can't go back and undo what you've done. You can't go back and relive your life. But starting today, right now, your option is this. What are my godly options going forward? That's a question for you. What are my godly options going forward? And today, it's not too late for you to go forward sharing the message of Christ with those who need it. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, and you're hearing this morning about, wait a minute, He's coming in judgment. One day I'm going to stand before Him. I'm going to give an account of my life. And that makes you nervous? That's a good thing. In fact, that's a God thing. If this morning you're thinking, wait a minute, judgment, sin, I haven't dealt with my sin, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior, I've never even really dealt with this in my life, and you're nervous and you're worried, that's a good thing. Because, listen, it's not too late to put your trust in Jesus Christ. As long as He gives you breath, as long as He gives you life, He gives you an opportunity to respond to Him. And so as we begin this journey through the book of Acts this morning, a story about the advancement of the kingdom of God, a story about the spreading of the message of God, I want to end our service with an opportunity for you to respond in a very specific way. If you're here this morning and you have never put your trust in Christ, you have never accepted Him as your Savior, what I mean by that is this, you acknowledge your own sinfulness. I am a sinner. I do things that are wrong. I disobey God. I have lived my life in a way that is not pleasing to Him. I haven't lived up to my own standard, much less His standard. If you acknowledge that this morning, but you also acknowledge that when Jesus Christ died, He paid the complete, full penalty for your sin. And if you accept Him as your Savior, and you accept the forgiveness that God offers you through Jesus Christ this morning, that you will be his child. If that's you this morning, you say, I want to do that. I want to offer you an opportunity to do that right here, right now. We don't do this every Sunday morning. I don't lead in a prayer of salvation every Sunday morning, but I want to do it this morning. Because this morning you may be right on that line of faith, and you need somebody to help you step over it. So I'm going to ask everybody, if you'll just close your eyes for just a minute, just so there's no distractions. If you're here this morning, you're saying, I need to get this dealt with. I need to deal with my sin. I don't want to stand before God in judgment. I want to stand before God completely forgiven in Jesus Christ. Then I'm going to help you here. I want you to offer this prayer to God, just quietly from your heart to His. Make these words your own. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things that are wrong. I've disobeyed you. But I know that Jesus Christ died for me. And I believe that if I put my trust in Him, you will save me. And so this morning, the best I know how, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Teach me to live as your child. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for anybody this morning who, from a sincere heart of faith, offered that prayer to you. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon them the truth of your word, that whoever believes in him is not condemned. Father, I pray that you would impress upon them that every sin, past, present, and future, has been dealt with at the cross. Father, I pray that you would impress upon them, through your Holy Spirit, that they are now your children and will be forevermore. Father, we thank you for the message of Christ. Help us not to lose focus as a church, as individuals. Help us not get caught up in other things, even good things, that take us away from the message of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would give us boldness. Empower us through your Spirit. And we know, Lord, that we need to cooperate with your Spirit. We need to be willing for your Spirit to empower us. We need to step out in faith and talk to people and pursue opportunities to share the gospel. And as we do that, Father, empower us, embolden us, and use us to advance your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.